All right. We are going to be in John chapter 6, basically verses 1 through 15 tonight. A very, very common story. This story is actually one of the only two miracles that are in all four Gospels. You guys remember how the first four Gospels kind of repeat themselves to a certain extent. They're telling about the story of Jesus' life. And this and Jesus' resurrection are the only two stories that each one of the Gospels actually mentions and talks about. And it's when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. It's mentioned in every Gospel. Therefore, if you've heard it before, it's probably worth hearing again, because every one of them thought it was worthy of adding into their book, into their letters, into what they were talking about. So it's super important. So there's a lot to glean from this story. You may glean nothing from it today, but if you don't, it's your own fault. Because God, every time this word is open, whether I say it or whether He says it through that word, He's teaching you something. And last week, if you guys remember, Sid was just talking about, and I just want to tag onto it, he was talking about if you just have a relationship with this, and you don't have a relationship with Him, then this is kind of a moot point. Because without my relationship with God, then I don't understand this. It makes no sense. This story we're about to read, if I don't believe in God and if I don't have a relationship with Him, if He's not living inside of me, it's like, this is goofy. This didn't really happen. This is just a fairy tale. That's what it seems like. So yes, This is truth, 100% truth, but we have to have a relationship with God. And that's one thing Sid was talking about last week, and I think it's important for us to always remember. We have to have the interpreter. Without the interpreter, this doesn't mean anything. This is a love letter from God. This is a letter telling about who He is. It's also telling about who you are. So it's a very important piece of who we are, but we've got to have that relationship with Him. So if you don't have that tonight, that's where we need to start. If you're not there, that's where we need to start. We need to find that relationship with God. But moving past that, as we read this story, super important story. If you've been around church for 10 minutes, you've probably heard it because it's an awesome story. There's a lot of symbolism in this story. There's a lot of stuff going around it. So I'm just going to read through it real quick, and then I want to dissect it a little bit. And I would love for anybody that God is speaking to you while we're reading the Scripture, while we're discussing this, if you have something you feel like God's wanting you to say, I very much want you to throw into this conversation. I've enjoyed digging into this just because it's one of those questions that's always kind of it's not plaguing me, but it always has come up in my mind about this story, about one aspect of it we'll get into later. So I want you guys to chime in if you feel like, and if you got a question, I may not have the answer. But we know the one that does, and we'll go from there, okay? John chapter 6, I'm going to read it out of John for a very specific reason. There's something mentioned in John that's not mentioned in the other Gospels. So I want to read it out of John just because of the context of what I'm going to bring out and what I feel like God's wanting us to kind of discuss tonight. Let's see. I'm just going to... Do I want to read it all? Yeah. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, and I love how they interpret a few of these things. So if it's a little bit different than yours, it's cool. Don't panic. It's all right. It's all the same God. He's all saying the same thing. But that's the one I've got. I've enjoyed this translation. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Lake of Tiberias, which is also known as Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, as you've heard it. And a massive crowd of people followed him everywhere. They were attracted by his miracles and his healings that they watched him perform. Jesus went up on the slope of the hill and sat down with his disciples. Now was approaching the time of the Jewish celebration of Passover, and there were many pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem in the crowd. As Jesus sat down, he looked out and saw a massive crowd of people scrambling up the hill, for they wanted to be near him. So he turned to Philip and said, "Where will we buy enough food to feed all these people?" Now, Jesus already knew what he was about to do, but he said this to stretch Philip's faith. And this is one of the cool ways that they translate this. Philip answered, "Well, I suppose if we were to give everyone only a snack, it would cost thousands of dollars to buy enough food." It speaks about how much silver that it would take just for everybody to have one bite, if you read the different translations. It's just saying for everybody just to have one little bite. Everybody have just a half of a fruit roll-up out here. We're going to have to use half a year's wages to do this. This is what are we supposed to do, is what he's saying. But just then, Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, look, here's a young person with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would that go with this huge crowd? Have everyone sit down, Jesus said to his disciples. So on the vast grassy slope, more than 5,000 hungry people sat down. Jesus then took the barley loaves and the fish and gave thanks to God. He then gave it to his disciples to distribute to the people. Miraculously, the food multiplied, and everyone eating as much as they wanted. When everyone was satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, now go back and gather up the pieces left over so that nothing will be wasted. The disciples filled up baskets of fragments, a basket of leftovers for each disciple. There's 12 baskets of food left. All the people were astounded as they saw with their own eyes the incredible miracle Jesus had performed. They began to say among themselves, he really is the one, the true prophet, the one we've been expecting. So Jesus, knowing that they were about to take him and make him their king by force, quickly left and went up the mountainside alone. So, if you haven't heard that story, that's fine, that's great. Jesus, basically, this crowd of people is so enthralled by what he's doing, what he's saying, and really, more importantly, for them, the miracles that he's performing, that they follow him out everywhere. In the other Gospels, it talks about Jesus almost trying to get away from him, and they follow him to where he's at right now. They go and just crowd him. He was a rock star. I mean, everybody loved him at this point in his ministry. A lot of people loved him. Some people hated him, but... So everybody's wanting to get around him. And so you've got, and what I want to talk about is we're going to kind of dissect the different groups of people that are at this event. And then we're going to kind of walk through it. So you've got a lot of people that, most of this crowd is Jewish. Okay, and most of the people in this point in the ministry, what's going on right now, are Jewish people. So they're following Jesus. They're trying to figure him out, but they know he's doing these awesome miracles. So what's going on is another thing that's happening right now is it's about to be time for the Jewish Passover. This is when it's a Jewish celebration. You probably still hear of it today. It's when they're celebrating the Passover of the lamb back when Moses, of the death angel, and they had to put the lamb's blood over their doors. Totally different story, but very important. But that's a celebration that they're doing. So you had a lot of people in town, basically. A lot of pilgrims, it says, people that were making a journey to come to Jerusalem to see what was going on, to sacrifice their animals, to be forgiven for their sins. But on their way, they get caught up in this Jesus. They get caught up in what he's doing, what he's saying, these miracles that he's performing. And they're like, well, let's go see what this is all about. So they kind of take a detour on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to see what this Jesus that everybody's talking about is, who this Jesus is, what is this Jesus doing? He's performing all these miracles. So they're following Jesus out into the wilderness. They're not around a town. They kind of go out. So I want to look at the different people that are there. You've got the crowd that's looking for a miracle. All right? You've got people that are just solely needing and looking for a miracle. They're sick. They're hurt. Somebody in their family's sick. Maybe they're possessed by demons. All this stuff. They need a miracle. They're not looking for a relationship. They're not looking for, who is this Jesus really all about? They're looking for, what can Jesus do for me? I need something done in my life. I need something to happen. Or I need to see this show. Maybe they need to see the evidence of who this man is. Who is he? I need to see this stuff. I don't need a relationship. I'm not wanting to know who he is. I'm not wanting to walk with him. But I want to see this thing. All right, so you've got that. I think inside of that, you've got two other groups inside the crowd. You've got one, like we said, that was there for the Passover. And then you've probably got another large group of people that are probably from the area that were following him anyway. So just think about these different groups of people that are in this scenario. You have the disciples, Jesus' disciples. They are in relationship with Jesus. They are his friend. They are his brothers. They are in relationship with Jesus. That's why they're here. They've made a commitment to Him. They know Him better than the average person. They know how He sleeps. They know everything about Him. They know what He sounds like when He walks around. They're in a relationship with Him. So they're here as well. Inside that, you have Philip, who's trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, hey, what should we do here? Should we go buy some food? What should we do? Testing Philip. Philip, so in the physical, is trying to figure this thing out. So he's like, okay, Jesus is wanting me to figure this out. How am I supposed to feed all these people? And in the physical, he's thinking, how can I do this? How can I meet this need? Then you've got Andrew, which was the disciple that found the boy. He was looking for something to use. Okay, you've got these people in different places doing different things. And then you had the boy that had the loaves, that had the fish. He had something to give. So you have all these different things. And God asked me, who are you in this picture? Who are you in this scenario? In this one snapshot of Jesus' ministry, in this story that's so iconic that it's in all four Gospels, who am I? Where do I fall in that story? In my life and my walk with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, where am I? Who am I in this story? And I kept trying to go in my mind, well, probably not the boy because sometimes I don't bring things for people. And maybe I'm the disciples because I do have a relationship. But then maybe I'm the person. God told me I can be all of these people in one day. I can be all of these people in one setting very quickly. Because there are times, guys, there are times in your life that you need, more than anything, you need a touch from the Savior. Sometimes in your life, more than anything, you need Him to fix something. You are desperately wanting God to fix something, to correct something, to heal something. You know, we're talking about these people with cancer. Sometimes we just cry out and say, God, I just need You to fix it. And that's okay. God said that is fine to be that person at some point. That's okay. It's okay to be that person. I most likely fall into the group of the people that on an average basis that are on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Because I'm going somewhere, and I know I've got this task, and I know I'm supposed to be doing something, and I hear about, and I know what about Jesus, and I obviously, this is interesting. I'm a person of faith, and I'm trying to make this thing, I'm trying to do this thing right. These people are trying to do something right. They're not on vacation. They're not just hanging out. They're specifically doing something to try to get closer to God. But they kind of miss the mark a little bit because they're taking sacrifices, but yet they don't understand that the one true sacrifice is this man in which they're going to go see. So they're a little confused, but they're trying to do the right thing. But then they get, I can be that person. I can be this person that I feel like I've got this task. I can make teaching this Wednesday night when Sid's gone, I can make that my task. I can make that my thing. I can make that what I'm supposed to do. But if I don't believe in what I'm doing, and if I'm not sure about what I'm doing, if I'm doing it just out of because that's what I'm supposed to do, it loses its relevance. It loses its purpose a little bit. It gets a little foggy. And so then I'm dragging a lamb to go take him to slaughter, or I'm going to go buy a lamb to take him to slaughter, and I pass right by the one true lamb. And I don't understand that. So sometimes we're a little just confused in our walk. I feel like these people were just a little confused. They were a little conflicted because they're like, but this guy sounds like God. But he can't be because I'm going to... It's a confusing thing. So I can be that person. I can be the disciples. A lot of times it's, all right, God, how do You want me to fix this? What do You want me to do? All right, God's asking me, what do I need to do? We've got this problem. How should I fix it? What should I do? Where should we go? You know, do we have enough money to fix this? You know, I feel like we need to send these people on a mission trip, but I don't have enough money to do that, so what should I do? Should I sell this? What should I do to make this happen? And God wants us to be doers. God wants us to go and find solutions. He wants us to be Andrew, where we're going to go out and say, okay, so God needs this. God needs somebody for this ministry. I'm going to go find them. I'm going to go do something. I'm going to make something happen. We can be that person, and at times God needs us to be that person. Okay, so don't shoot yourself down if you're like, oh, I'm just the crowd looking. No, that's okay. That's okay for a season. That's okay for a certain situation. But you don't always need to be that person. Okay, you don't always need to just be trying to fix it. Because sometimes Jesus will tell you to sit down. He told the crowd to sit down. It's interesting that he told them to sit down. Because in our society, in our culture, all right, everybody get in line and come up here. I've got food. Y'all get in line and let's fight for who's in line. And y'all got to get up and work for it and get in line. And I'll hand you, if you can come by, I'm going to give you some food. Jesus said, no, no, sit down. Relax. Sit down in groups of 50 is what he told them. 50 to 100, depending on which gospel you read. And I'm going to serve you. There's nothing that you can do to earn this. There's no amount of work that you can do. You know, no physical labor that you can do. There's nothing that you can put into this that's going to change the outcome. I'm feeding you. I'm taking care of you. I love you. Rest. Sometimes he doesn't want us to do something, and he wants us to rest in him and who he is and trust who he is. Trust that when he says, sit down, I'm going to feed you with this little tiny amount of bread and this fish, and I'm number 5,000 on the back row. I'm thinking, there's no way that's making it to me. I'm the last group. It's not making it to me. So I'm getting nervous. God's like, don't worry. It's going all the way everywhere. So he wants us to rest in him. One thing to remember, I think, is important just to note, and this is just so that you understand the Bible and how it works together. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish crowd. So these people know Jewish history. They know about God. They know about Yahweh. They know who he is. They know about all the prophets. You know, Elisha that we've been talking about, they know about him. Okay, and so we also have this situation where they know that in 2 Kings, Elisha did a miracle. He had 100 men, and he needed to feed 100 men. And he had 20 loaves of bread. And they were like, how are you going to feed 100 hungry men with these 20 loaves of bread? And I would imagine these loaves of bread are a little bit smaller and more compact than the super loaf that we get, family loaf that we get now. But even if it was, you got 100 hungry men. And Elisha feeds them. And a miracle is performed, and it feeds all the guys. So they know this. As Jewish people, they know this. And so they're saying, wait a minute, is he doing Elisha's miracle? What's going on here? Jesus is always teaching these people, if you read, that I am greater than anything that has come before me. I'm greater than Moses. I'm greater than Elijah. I'm greater than all the prophets. They have their place. They're important. And I love them. And they're part of my story. But I am greater. I am God. He's continually teaching these people that. So when, as a Jewish person, and you hear that, you're like, wait a minute. This is Elisha's miracle. This is what Elisha did. But wait a minute. Elisha only fed 100, and he had 20 loaves. This joker's about to feed 5,000 men, and it says multiple times in the Word that this is just the men. There were more women and children than that. Some people say it was probably closer to 10,000 people that were here. Okay, because they just counted men. Remember that. They just counted men. In that culture, men were the only thing that counted. Okay, they would only count the men. The women and children were just like, oh, women and children. That was that culture. So that's an important thing to remember, that he's teaching them constantly. See, we don't pick up on that. And I read some commentary which took me to that, to read that, because I wasn't thinking about it either. But that's, God is, in every story, he's teaching every group of people in the world something. And it means something to all of us a little bit different, but it means it all draws us to him. Everything in this word draws us to him. So what I want to do, let's break this down a little bit more. In this crowd of people, you had these people that were here. Let's break it down this way. This is my question, and let's go from here. This really happened, okay? This is not a fake story. This is not something made. This really happened. So these are real people, okay? And I'm a real person. Okay, and you guys are real. We're all real. Who in the world is going to go out into the wilderness and not think about, do I have a bologna sandwich with me? Do I have something to eat? Especially in this culture. Because this culture didn't have McDonald's on every corner. So food drove a lot more of how they thought. You know, feeding yourself every day was a little bit more of a task than it is now. We can easily, by accident, feed ourselves right now. Then it was a big deal. So I've always read this, and the Word never says that, listen, the Word never says that nobody else in that crowd had anything. It never says that nobody else, it never says in all the four Gospels, if you read them, it never says that the boy was the only person there that had anything. But you understand by the way it's written, the boy was the only one who offered anything. I think the disciples truly didn't have anything. But it blows my mind to think, and I've always thought of it, maybe it's my backwards thinking, that of 5,000 people, yeah, man, nobody was prepared. No way. There's no way that there were 4,000. I was telling Cindy earlier, she said like this, she said, there's no way that, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 mamas were out there with their kids without something to eat. I said, that's exactly right. My son, Isaac, if we're driving from the house to the church, he's got to get a cheese stick to make it. I mean, he's thinking about food. What am I going to do? I've got to eat. What if I'm hungry in the next 10 minutes? A little bit different then, because we're a little gluttonous, but still, you're thinking, we're going to go follow Jesus. Well, let me at least grab a loaf of bread in case we get hungry on the way. People in this group, and God may correct me, but I think I'm right, because I've felt this question for a long time when I read this. There were people that had food there, especially the people that were on a journey. Remember, they were on a journey. They were on a pilgrimage. So you think they took off from their homeland and didn't have something with them? They had stuff with them. So, brings the question. This is the question. This is why that's important. What caused the people? And this is the premise, and I believe it's true. There were people there with food. Because the Word doesn't say there weren't. Why did the people with something to offer hold back? Fear. That's one of the things I wrote down, Keith. Fear. Think about that. What caused them not to? Because it says in, let's see, I think it was, we're in John, I believe it was, which account? It may have been in Mark or Luke's account. I meant to write it down which account it was. Jesus actually tells the disciples, hey, go see what you can find. So the disciples went out and said, hey, has anybody got any food? Y'all got anything? We're trying to figure out if we can get enough food together to feed y'all. It was one person, and he wasn't even a person. He wasn't even someone who was worthy to be counted. He wasn't even important enough to be in the count. He was a miscellaneous side note. He was a child. It says in Aramaic that he was a boy, a young boy. That's what I was telling Cindy earlier. In that culture, you're a man at 13, so this kid was 12 years old or younger, had brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you're telling me he's the only one that had something to eat? No. He's the only one with the heart. He's the only one with the humility. He was the only one that didn't have all these other issues that said, hey, I've got some food here. Here. What causes us to hold in is the question. Keith said fear. I think selfishness comes into play. So many times we're selfish. All right, guys, I'm not talking about fish anymore. I'm talking about the thing that God has put inside of you, that He's put only inside of you, that only you can do in this earth, that only you can provide for people. This meal that you have, that if you keep it inside, then other people do not eat. Other people go hungry. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about compassion. I'm talking about telling others about who you are and who Christ has made you, what He has done in you, your testimony, this permission that we give people to be real. What are you holding inside and why? The question is why, because I do it. I do it. We all do it. There are times when God says, I need you to give me something. Do you have something to give me? He knows we have it. Jesus knew every person in that crowd that had food. I promise you, He knew everybody there that had something to give. I think there's shame a lot of times about what we have. What we have is not good enough to fulfill the situation. It says that the boy brought loaves of barley bread. And I wondered about that because it specifically says barley. And generally, if the Bible specifically says something, there's something to it. Go ahead and look it up, guys. And I looked up types of bread that would have been used. You know, the old Google machine helps me a lot. And it says basically in biblical times there were two types of bread that were most common. Not that there weren't exclusive to this. The two most common types of bread were barley or wheat. Barley was a cheap, inexpensive, poor man's bread, if you will. Wheat was had to be processed more, was a higher end, cost you more, was a little bit more expensive, a little bit more high end. You know what I mean? It's like I eat Laurel Lynn peanut butter, but some people eat, you know, Jiffy. You know, it's a little bit different, but it's the same thing, but this is a little bit cheaper version. The world will tell you, do not pull those barley loaves out because they are going to laugh at you and it's not good enough for the king. What you have is not good enough. What you have is inferior. What you have is not important. What you have is not as good as the next guy. What you have won't fix this situation. And you've got two fish. You know how common fish were? You know, the Sea of Galilee, everybody had fish. Everybody but these 5,000 people. Go figure. So you had this common thing that anybody could look at this meal that this kid had and said, this is the most meager, most poor man meal ever. So did somebody in that crowd say, yeah, I mean, I've just got this loaf of barley. I don't want everybody thinking all I can afford is barley. Yeah, I'm not going to say anything about it. We shoot ourselves down before we give God a chance to do anything. But I'll tell you right now, guys, I am not a dynamic speaker. I'm not a dynamic worship leader. I am none of those things. But I will tell you what I am is willing. And so you know what God can do? Say, all I need is willing. All God needs from us is willing. Because He didn't care if He had barley loaves. He didn't care if He had wheat loaves. He didn't care if He had a Big Mac. God didn't care. Jesus did not care what He was brought. He just wanted to see the heart of somebody bring Him something. Satan will tell you, keep your barley loaves in your bag, and everybody here has got fish. Nobody wants any of that. That's not good enough. Hey, you've only got five loaves. It's going to be embarrassing if you bring it up there and nobody else brings it up there. You're going to look like an idiot. What is Satan telling you when you say, you know what, I think I need to encourage that guy. I think I need to impact. I need to give that person some money. I need to, you know, I'd like to support that missionary. I've done this, guys. You meet with these guys that are needing money for a mission thing. I'm like, you know, I'm sure everybody else is probably able to give this guy, go ahead, brother, give this guy a lot of money, and I don't have it. Talk to me.
So back in 2015, the summer of 2015, I was in Fulton County Jail. I was about to go back to prison for the fourth time. I had just got done doing a seven-year prison sentence. I had only been on the streets for 9 months, and so in Fulton County Jail, you're locked down 20-plus hours a day. The food is meager. You know, it's like some grits and some bread and like a little side of potatoes for breakfast. You know, really nothing at all. And so I'm doing a lot of crying, and I'm crying out to God because I don't know what I'm doing. And so He starts speaking to me, and He starts, you know, speaking to me through the Bible. And so I read this, the feeding of the 5,000. Like I said, you know, like you said, it's in there multiple times. And so as God is speaking to me, and I'm reading this Bible, and He's just telling me all these things to just ease my mind and ease my soul. When I get these breakfast trays that come at like 2:30 in the morning, and I start praying over this food, I ask Him in Jesus' name, please let it keep me filled. And for that time I was in there, I never went hungry. I every meal I asked Jesus, please let this keep me filled. I didn't have nobody put no money in my books. I didn't have nobody to turn to. It was just me and God locked in that cell. And I asked Him in Jesus' name, please let this food keep me filled. And I, my stomach never growled. I never was, you know, I never went hungry. And so, just by you reading this, something on my heart. I just wanted to share that.
That's awesome. That's awesome. That's real life. Nobody can ever take that away from you. Nobody can ever question that happened because it happened to you. So when we talk about having this history with God and this thing, like, why do you believe this? I mean, why do you, well, you know, we go back to why do you even believe this story? You have that because I lived it. Because you asked God for it. You actually asked God for something and He supplied it. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. That's good. That's awesome. But the world will say that what we've got's not good enough. We can't use this little amount that we had. It's not good enough. What you've got's not good enough. Your story's not good enough to change anybody's life. Your testimony's not good enough. I struggle with that. I don't. I have the boring testimony, and we as Christians say, yeah, that's what you want. But then there are times that I don't feel like I can reach people. Guys, sometimes I don't feel like I can reach you because I haven't struggled with this particular addiction. I've struggled with a lot of stuff, but I haven't been in prison. I haven't been in those places. I've had this easier life. I've known God since I was a young guy and tried my best to follow Him. And you know what Satan tells me? You can't reach those guys at the Blake House. They're not going to listen to you because you're not one of them. You haven't walked the struggles that they've walked. So I can't be used. I can't be used. By default, I can't be used. I have to have had this thing happen. Satan, trust me, guys, he attacks you wherever you're at. He doesn't care. He's not discriminated at all. He doesn't care. He doesn't care where you've been, what you've done. He'll find some angle to attack you and tell you what you've got is not good enough. Every day he'll tell you that. I think there's another group of people that planned on sharing their food, that planned on distributing their food, but just to their friends and their families. We like to decide who we get to bless. And a lot of times we like to bless people that look like us, that have walked our life, that understand our struggles, that, you know, for me and Kami, it's easy for us to connect to people our age that have kids our age, that have, you know what I mean? That have been in where you're at. So it's not that you don't love other people, it's just it's easier for you to connect with certain people. So by default, sometimes you exclude those that God wants you to be involved with. And sometimes we bring food and we're like, well, I brought these sandwiches for my kids. These mothers that brought their sandwiches and fruit roll-ups for their kids are like, this is for Susie and Johnny. I'm not giving it to these disciples. No. You're a mama. I mean, are you giving your kids food away? You're kind of like, yeah, I mean, I'll throw them a little something, but I'm feeding my kids. I'm feeding my own. I'm taking care of my own. I'm only taking care of my own. And that's noble to a certain point, and I get that. God calls us to take care of our children. He calls us to take care of the people that we love. But He also calls us to be obedient in all things. And so how much harder would it have been for a mother to give up the food that she had, thinking, I'm at the back of this line, I'm going to give this up. My kids might not eat, so I'm going to hang on to it. I can reason all this away, and it all makes sense in the physical. I understand all of their decisions, and I'm not throwing stones at anybody because I, statistically speaking, would have been one of the 5,000 men that didn't have anything to eat. So I challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you to think about these areas in your life that you are holding back, that we're holding back. And don't beat yourself up. I want us to examine, why are we holding back? What causes me to not just give freely of myself? What causes me to not do the things when God prompts us? And guys, when we get in a real relationship with God, you'll feel this prompting. We talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. When He's inside of you, you're going to get this prompting. You're going to know that I need to do this. I don't need to do this. What keeps us from following those promptings? I think that's something super, super important that we've got to dig into. I just want to wrap. We'll wrap this up with what's going on here. So, think about those things. Think about what's happening in each of those situations. And then think about this boy. This boy that brought 5 loaves and 2 fish with him out in the wilderness. He's the only one apparently has any sense whatsoever, thinks I might get hungry on this. And this is and I've heard it talked about a lot, like, are you bringing something with you? Intentionally bringing something with you. See, I intentionally came tonight with this. I was intentional about this because I knew I was going to speak. So it's easy to be intentional when you know you're going to be put on the spot. See, it asked me, hey, man, you cover Wednesday night? Sure, no problem. So start putting it together. Start writing stuff down. Very intentional on having this word. But last Wednesday night, I came and I didn't bring anything. Because I wasn't teaching, but I wasn't intentional about anything. When I went to work this morning, I wasn't intentional about, you know what, today I'm going to seek out God today. And there's a guy in my shop today that needs me to tell them something. God, what is that? There's somebody that needs a need met. What is that? I bet money, if I had woke up that way this morning, and I had done that, and I had been intentional, then God would have provided an opportunity for me to be used. This boy was intentional. This is probably more food than he could eat personally. But it wasn't enough to feed 5,000. Be intentional in what you're doing. When we're intentional and we're going out of our way to do and ask God, what do you want? What do you want from me? How do you want me to impact this situation? How can I pray for this situation? How can I help this, that? You'll be blessed. On the flip side, I want to note before I wrap it up. Make sure your intentions are pure. God wants a pure heart. If you're going out here and you're like, hey, I'm going to give all this money to this ministry, and I'm going to get a picture taken with them, and me handing them the check, and, you know, here's $5,000 for your ministry, and, you know, put me in the local paper. That's your reward. That's what Jesus said. You know, these people that are, you know, throwing their money down, making sure everybody sees them, making sure everybody sees the person that I am. Look at all the good things that I do. If you're doing it under the premise that I want people to see me, then yeah, you'll get to do some good things, but you know what your reward is? Everybody's saying, oh, good job, good job. It's over. That's your reward. This boy did this with absolutely no thought whatsoever or care in the world. I truly believe this, and if anybody knew about him. Because the reason that we read this out of John, and we did not read it out of Matthew chapter 14, we did not read it out of Mark chapter 6, and we did not read it out of Luke chapter 9. That's the other places you can find it. John is the only one that mentions the boy. He's the only one that says anything about the boy. All the other Gospels, it just says that the disciples say, hey Jesus, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all we have. This is all we have. They never say the boy. The authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did not think the boy's mentioning was significant enough to include in their thing. They didn't even deem the boy important. But yet he does it anyway. So his reward's pretty big, guys. His heart was pure, I truly believe, in what he did. Do not do things to be included in the report afterwards. Okay? That's not what it's about. It's not about recognition. It's not about getting put... Now, John did remember him, and I'm glad he did. And you know why? God made John remember the boy so that 2,000 years later, we could sit here and we could talk about him. So that we could know what happened. We could know the faithfulness of an insignificant person that's not even worthy to be counted, what they can do. Because you know what? That insignificant person that's not even worthy of being counted, that's not even a real person, that has zero value in the society because he's a boy. He gives our King, he gives God bread. And God takes that bread, he takes that cheap bread that he should have been ashamed to even have, and he breaks it. But there's a bigger picture here, guys, because later on, and I'm going to read it out of me see. Let's go to Matthew 26. I'm going to run there real quick. Y'all sit tight. Thought I had my marker. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. This is the Last Supper. This is right before Jesus is being taken to be crucified. This is after this has happened. This is at the end of what's about to be the end of Jesus' life, about to be the end of His ministry. It says, as they ate, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples. And He said to them, this is My body, eat it. Well, I don't think we even got it out tonight. That's okay. But when we have communion up here, this is where it comes from. This is My body. And there's bread, and that's what that signifies. Eat it. Then taking the cup of wine and giving praise to the Father, He entered into covenant with them, saying, this is My blood. Each of you must drink it in fulfillment of the covenant. This is the blood that seals the new covenant. It will be poured out for many of the complete forgiveness of sins. The next time we drink this, I will be with you, and we will drink it together in a new understanding in the kingdom realm of My Father. And then they sang a psalm, and they left for the Mount of Olives, which is a whole other story that they sang a worship song, but we won't get into that now. So there's this picture that's happening on this hillside with this bread. You had Jesus breaking that bread. And you know what it's called? You know what Jesus is called? He's called the bread of life. So you had the bread of life breaking bread that was given by somebody that's completely insignificant, that's not even worth counting. And He's breaking this bread in the physical, but He's also given this picture of what it's going to be like in the Last Supper. He's also given this picture of who He is, and then He begins to distribute it. And the world would say that one man's death is not enough to cover all of our sins, but He is good enough, He is great enough, He is big enough, thank you, Jeffrey, I appreciate that, to cover every sin, to feed every mouth, to fill every stomach, because they said there's no way this bread's enough. There's no way this bread can feed us all. But when it comes out of the right hands, when it's put into the right hands. You see, what you've got to do, guys, is you've got to take what God has given you. If it's a barley loaf of bread, if it's like, all I can do is talk. You know what people do to talk? They spread the word. Well, man, you know, maybe I can do a little bit of this. I don't mind serving. I don't mind getting dirty. I don't mind doing this. God can use anything that you've got if you put it into His hands. You know when you cannot feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? If the disciples kept it in their hands and never put it in the hands of Christ, it would have only fed 5 guys. But when you put what you have into His hands, when you give it up and say, God, this is all I've got. This is all I have got. I'm going to put it into Your hands. And when you put it in His hands, then He begins to break it. He begins to multiply it. He begins to feed people with it. He begins to spread what He wanted to spread and do what He wanted to do through your simple act of obedience, through you simply giving Him what you've got. Because He's not so much concerned about how pretty you are. He's not so much concerned about how good you can talk, how good you can sing, how hard you can work. He's not concerned about all that as much as He's concerned that you give it to Him, that you put it in His hands, that you put it in the right place. Because He's given us all something. And don't be worried that you've got a loaf of barley and old Joe down there's got wheat bread and, man, I look like an idiot down here. God doesn't care about that. He cares about who you are. He wants you to give. And once you do that, you take that one step, put it in His hands. He will begin to break it. And He will begin to multiply it. And He will begin to do what He wants to do with it. This is an awesome story, guys. Dig into this story. Ask God what He wants. Brother, you've already got testimony about this story. He can teach you even more. He can teach us all so much. There's nothing in there that He cannot teach you through. And He doesn't want to bring something out in you to bring Him closer to Himself. Because He wants relationship. He wants relationship with us. But that's what I wanted to bring, guys. Anybody got anything they need to add to that? Go ahead, Keith. Come on.
James, we know that in the first miracle of Jesus, where He turned the water into wine, mm-hmm.
it was noted wine now, the good wine. Usually the good wine was given at first, not at the end, but the wine was better there at the end. So I'm going to believe, just based off that, I have no scripture to justify or to confirm this, but I'm going to believe that that barley bread was sweeter, better tasting than any of the wheat bread that could have been around. I'm also going to believe that that boy never went hungry a day in his life after that. I'm not saying he had food at every meal, but he didn't. I'm going to believe, because of his faithfulness, because of his innocence, because of his trust in a higher being, that he never hungered again. That's just my belief.
I won't contradict you.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Guys, I want y'all to come down and take communion tonight, hopefully with a little bit different understanding of it, seeing it in a different way, but knowing what it is. This is his body. This is his blood. This is taking of him. Everything is so symbolic about what he does. Everything has so much meaning. Examine tonight, tomorrow, whenever God puts it on your heart. Why do I hold back? Why am I holding back? What's preventing me from sharing what I've got? Ask yourself that. It's okay to ask. You got to ask yourself that so you can figure it out, so you can combat it. And you can say, yeah, okay, well, this is what it is. I need to work on that. Yeah, I'm hoarding it up for my family. You know what? I need to be more giving. Whatever it is, ask God what you need to give up, what you need to give to him, what you need to put in his hands. And don't let Satan, don't let this world, don't let anything come into your life and say it's not good enough, it's not worthy, it won't go far enough, it can never impact the situation. That's how I feel, guys. That's how I feel every time I pray about cancer. That's how I feel. I'm like, there's nothing I can do. I can't cry hard enough. I can't scream loud enough. There's nothing I can do to impact the situation, because it's cancer. It's this terrible thing. So when I think about cancer, it's got that overwhelming feel to it. It's got that thing where, yeah, I'm going to pray for it. Guys, I want y'all, we're going to pray for it every Wednesday night that I'm up here. We're going to pray for it. We're going to fight against it. But there's this thing that comes inside of me that says, well, what I've got is not good enough. What I got can't change it. But God says, I just want you to give it to me. Let me deal with it. Let me deal with it. Put it in my hands. So tonight, guys, I just want you guys to put whatever it is that you need to put in the Savior's capable hands. Then you can go and start some music if you want to. And as you take this communion tonight, just see his hands at that Last Supper. See his hands that were about to be pierced, breaking that bread and handing it to you. I said, brother, take this. Just take this to become part of me, to be part of me, to accept me and walk in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, God, for this beautiful book that you gave us to show us who you are, to explain a lot of things about who you are, God. But God, we thank you so much for our relationship with you, God. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room tonight that does not have that relationship with you, that doesn't know that you're their Savior, that doesn't know how to open this Word, and doesn't know that you're going to speak to them because they don't know you, God. I pray that changes before they walk out of this room tonight. God, I pray that they accept you as their Lord and their Savior, that they say, yes, I believe in you, I believe in who you are, I believe in your Son, Jesus, I believe in these things. God, I pray that nobody leaves this place tonight without knowing that. And God, I pray as we take that a step further, God, that we know, that you show us and that we know what it is that we need to give to you. What are our loaves that we need to hand over and put in your hands, God, so that you can do what you need to do, God? And if there is something that's holding us back tonight, God, we come against that, and we pray tonight, God, that you just break that and you allow us to give what you have given us, because you provided the boy with the bread and you provided the boy with the fish. and you just ask for it back. And I pray that we are willing to give into your hands things that you freely gave to us. God, be with us tonight. Touch us tonight. Speak to us tonight. Break my heart for what breaks yours tonight, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.